Turn what?
Oh.
Yeah, it's kind of. I think they made it so you can't do it accidentally. You got to push this thing in like this, push it in, and then, like, and then you push that silver button. Is it recording? We don't need it. You may start.
Push that silver button.
Rewards. Can you spell it right? There. Is the little timer ticking? It is, and the little red. We're live.
Take one.
Okay. The thing is, you know how hard it is to edit these things? To go through and edit? I mean, for me. Well, you know how hard it was to get them on the web. We're on the web. Did you know that with video? I don't know if you guys noticed that. Yep, it's there. And we've got, I think we got seven up there right now. We broke it on Wednesday night. We got Wednesday night, boom, we got one up there. So now it's just a matter of doing it. So that's there. It's on right on the homepage. You know how we got on the top of the webpage? You got those little buttons you click for, like, here, Monday's audio, Tuesday's audios. Right below there's now a blue box. And you click and then you get the video comes up on Real Player. So instead of coming up with the audio box, it pops into it like a little TV. Well, not live, but it's like a picture. And you can make it, you can blow it up the full screen. That's really kind of fuzzy and weird. Anyway, that's all on there. That's all on there. So eternal rewards tonight. That's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And we got those notes. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We thank you that in the word we find encouragement, we find direction, we find clarification, things that we can use to guide our lives, things that we can use to find hope. And Father, we do ask now that through the word and through the study of the eternal rewards that we may again be encouraged, we may find endurance to keep going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That is one of the nice things about eternal rewards, is the fact that if you have faith, if you believe the word of God, it is things like this that helps you make it through those difficult times. It helps you realize this is not all that there is. Again, life is good. I like my life. I'm happy. Sometimes you have downtime. Sometimes you have up times. But the eternal rewards, it helps you stay on track. It helps you realize that you don't have to get everything you want this time around. There is another time coming. There is a day coming. Just like Jesus Christ came and was a servant his first time he came, we're servants. He is going to come back a second time as a king. And we will also return with him. And as it says, he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll reward those who serve him. And it's huge. I think this whole topic is huge. Some people will go one way or the other with it. They don't want to talk about it. They think we're getting materialistic, or we're trying to get too possessive and gain things for ourselves. But it's the way God set it up. The ideal is that you lay your life down in service for him, and him being the good master, the faithful master, will reward you for your service. It's his own decision. On that first page, I just got some questions written down that are interesting to look at. One, it says some question the existence of rewards for believers. Some people say, well, that doesn't make sense. Now, again, a lot of people believe this. They believe that we live on earth, we die and go to heaven, and then we just stay there forever and ever. And that's their eschatology. And in a nutshell, that's pretty close. But God has a lot of other things revealed in Scripture on as far as what is taking place and what is going on. We've talked about it before, that when you die, you do go into the presence of the Lord, but your body remains here, meaning your salvation isn't even complete. You are not complete until your body is physically resurrected. And God is planning on a physical resurrection. That's an Orthodox Christian teaching, that there's going to be a physical resurrection of all people, believers and unbelievers. That's taught in Revelation at chapter 20. It's taught, Jesus taught, warned about fear of him who can throw both your soul and body into hell. Well, that would mean the unbelievers would have to have a physical body or a resurrected body of some sort. So there's going to be yet a physical resurrection. We talk about the Lord's returning to the earth. Well, he's not going to return to the earth and leave all the believers in heaven. Those are indicated they're going to come back. So there's clearly, with that little bit of theology, there's a time that we're going to return to this earth, this present earth, for the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ, and depending on how you break that down. And then we've talked about before that the day is coming yet in the future when this current heaven and earth, universe and earth are going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a completely different creation. So we're talking about several phases of the Christian life. Just in this little introduction here is one, we live on the earth today. When we die, we do go into the presence of the Lord in heaven. But Jesus Christ is going to return to this planet with the armies of heaven, which would include angels and believers, and return to this physical planet for the kingdom reign. So there's a third one. We're on the earth now. We'll be in heaven. We'll have a physical resurrection of our bodies. We'll return to the earth for the kingdom age. And then it says this heaven and earth is going to pass away, and there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Peter talks about it. Revelation talks about it. Isaiah refers to it. Psalms talks about it. That there's going to be, Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away. And so if he says the word is going to endure, will last beyond heaven and earth lasting, that it's going to pass away, it indicates there's going to be a passing away of this earth. When it indicates there's going to, would line up with the new heaven and new earth. So we are here on earth now, we go to heaven, we return to the earth for the millennial reign, the heaven and earth disappear, and we go into a new place called the new heaven, the new earth, and then the new Jerusalem comes down, the heavenly city, which I believe is heaven itself coming to be in the physical manifestation of the earth. So understand, there are so many things happening yet in our futures. It's not like, when you look at that perspective, we are serving God today. We're laying down our lives in service for Him. And once this phase is over, we go on to several other things. The important thing to understand, the way God lays things down, Zachary, could you grab some more notes right up here, please, and grab that folder for John also? That God has laid down for us that as we're... That's for Judy. Give it to John. Sorry, too many names. Now, on this earth, we serve God, but there's going to be several times where you need more notes. We need more notes over here, please. There's going to be several times where God is going to have a chance to reward us and change our situation. And so, we go back to these questions on page 2 there. Some question the existence of rewards for believers, as if that's not fair. As if, well, we just go to heaven and that's it. And that's true. That's, if you never read your Bible, you never study, that's close enough. If you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven. Okay, well, good. Some feel it's selfish or materialistic to work for or expect rewards. It's like it minimizes their service for the Lord. As if I'm going to serve God today on this current earth, and I'm going to serve Him today, and then because He's going to reward me, I end up working for rewards. Well, listen, we talk about faith. We live by faith. You want to have faith? Then do something for God today, believing He's going to reward you in the future. That is only by faith. I mean, you don't get the rewards today. It's not like you're going to see them. It's something that's going to take place in a distant age. Now, I don't want to say distant age, but could be pretty quick. But in another time, another dimension per se, and the whole perspective is going to change. It's not like you're going to read back and do things. You're either going to serve Jesus Christ today by faith, or you're not. So it's not materialistic, especially when you talk about eternal or spiritual rewards. Do rewards mean some people will have them and others will not? you mean some people have rewards and some people won't? I guess. Because some are going to prove faithful and some are not. And we're going to get into this very important concept here, is you have to come to the place where you understand and you can separate in your mind salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, which is a gift from God, and rewards that are earned by works and done by doing good deeds. And they are, what we'll say, earned. E-A-R, earned. Paul even writes, you'll receive what is due you. It's you've earned it. And so, let's take this off here so we don't get confused. It's salvation and rewards are two different things. Faith is how you earn salvation. It's a free gift. You believe in Jesus Christ and receive the gift. Rewards are earned by works. Well, earned by works. And a lot of times people end up switching these categories. How often have you been in a situation where people would want to take this right here, works and earning is going to get you salvation. You do good deeds to get your salvation. You got to earn salvation. Well, of course, we don't agree with that crowd. We ridicule them in the sense that that's not what the Bible teaches. It's by faith. But watch, many people will then take rewards, and they'll say rewards are a gift from God for all believers equally. Well, no, salvation is equal if you have faith in Christ. Everyone gets the same Spirit. They get the same opportunity. They get the same place in the body of Christ in the sense that they're part of the body. But when you come over to rewards, it is no longer just by faith and by gift. It's not equal. It is earned and it's done by your works. And so those are a very clear distinction we can see. And so, in answer to this question, does rewards set levels or graduations in heaven where one believer will outrank another believer? If you want to say it that way, yeah, I mean, there's going to be levels in heaven. Some people will receive greater rewards and some will receive less rewards because of their service. Understand, this makes a difference between the person who gets saved at a young age. Now watch, a person gets saved at a young age, becomes a servant of God, to go out throughout their life serving Jesus Christ faithfully. They have, guess what? More opportunities and will receive more rewards than the person who is saved on their deathbed with a deathbed confession of Christ. They had faith in Christ, they believed in Jesus Christ, and died 10 minutes later. Their opportunities are very limited on achieving rewards. And so that is the way that's the way it's going to work. You can all get saved by faith in Jesus Christ at any time that you'd like to, but the opportunities are going to vary on how faithful you are. And again, God can continue to open doors. There's a wide range of things that can happen during a person's life. Or you can have someone that gets saved at a young age, accepts Jesus Christ, and then never matures. They just stay there. They just talk about salvation all the time, and they never do anything for God. Well, they've had many years, but they've never had any opportunities or created any opportunities. It goes on. I got some other things. It says, isn't heaven supposed to be perfect? If someone else has something I want, won't I be miserable? Maybe. And of course, now we're putting it into earth in human terms, in the sense that, you know, if you've got something that I want, we got envy, jealousy, we got to remember that the whole sin nature is going to be gone, and our perspective and our priorities are going to be different, especially in the area where we're influenced by sin. I don't want you to have something if I don't get it. That's my sin nature talking. Well, in this place, it's like the best way, we'll get to a lot of this stuff as we go through here. But I think the best example is Jesus when on the Beatitudes, he says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The example of the manna, they all went out and collected manna as much as they each could eat. I mean, if you wanted two bowls of manna, you could. You just wanted a couple tablespoons full. Whatever you want, it's all available. The manna met their individual hunger for the manna. They were all filled at different levels. Talks about shining as the stars in heaven, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. As star differs from star in glory or splendor, so we will differ. Or you can use the light bulb example, which of course is not in the Bible. But you've got like a 60-watt light bulb or a 100-watt light bulb. Which light bulb is not full? If a 60-watt bulb is full, shining at its full 60-watt, it is full with 60 watts. If a 100-watt bulb is burning at 100 watts, it's full, and it doesn't think I'm missing something. In other words, if you break that down and push it back into our example, people today are doing for Jesus Christ what they want to do. That is their level of hunger for service and what they want to do, and that's what they're going. That they're a 60-watt bulb, and they're producing at a 60-watt level, and they'll receive the full reward of a 60-watt light bulb. And so, again, everyone in heaven, going on into heaven. So then in heaven, we're not looking around. I'm not looking at a 100-watt light bulb being a 60-watt light bulb saying, why don't I? I'm missing 40%. No, I'm not. I'm completely full for what I desired from Jesus Christ. I got as close to Him as I wanted. I did as much as I wanted to do for Him. That was all I wanted. And He rewards me equally. As close as I come is what He meets me with. And I'm not saying, well, wait, there's more. Well, certainly there's more. But if I would have wanted it, I would have pressed in and got closer or done more. It's kind of a general concept there. So in that sense, it will be perfect. Yes, heaven is perfect. Everyone is rewarded at their full capacity, and they are all satisfied. But that doesn't mean there's going to be some that are not shining brighter or have greater rewards because of what they've done. If we go on, what are rewards? I mean, are rewards certificates? Are rewards crowns? Are rewards badges? Is it a bigger mansion? Talk about some of those things. How do I get rewards? Okay, if there is rewards, I'm in. I believe there are rewards, but now I want to cash in on this great new opportunity of the Christian faith. Well, you get rewards by coming to me, and I will sign certificates for you for a price. And we're selling certificates now at a Okay, wouldn't that be nice? How do rewards compare with grace? And understand what it's by grace that you even got into this position. Because without grace, on the faith, here you are a sinner, and you get saved by faith, and God changes your nature. And you now have the Holy Spirit, you've got a new nature inside, and you are now able to produce what we call good works in Ephesians chapter 2, good works. But those good works are nothing more than the Spirit of God, we'll say Holy Spirit, moving through your new nature as you allow Him to produce in you. It is the Holy Spirit working in combination with you to produce these good works. It's your new nature. So the whole opportunity that you're producing is by grace. Without grace, you couldn't have gotten to this position. And so it is based on grace, yet it's our works as we do these things. Aren't rewards simply a way God or men bribe us to do good? Isn't God bribing us to do good? You could say that, I suppose. You can use it as a source of motivation. There's a fine line between motivation and bribery, I would think, you know, as far as, you know, you can set rewards. Everything's got rewards. You do a good job at work, your pay's going to go up. Are they trying to bribe me? Well, yeah, what do you mean? As a coach, an athlete performs well, and I'm going to say something good, I'm going to commend them, bring special recognition from the school. Are you bribing them to perform better? Well, it depends on how you look at it. I guess you can call it bribe. I'd like to see more of that. I'd like to see more athletes do this. We'll do the same thing for you if you'll perform at this level. So I don't, bribery, you could call it that if you want to, but I think of it more as a good coach is going to recognize the athlete. The good employer is going to recognize the good employee and reward them for their service. And the same thing, the good God is going to be faithful to His servants who have served Him, and He's going to reward them for laying down their lives. They could have kept it themselves. They could have taken their lives and used, you can cash in now. Now, Jesus used the story, the parable, of storing up riches and treasures in heaven or on earth. You got one of two choices. You can try and accumulate your wealth and your riches today and cash in and say, well, this is mine. And you have that option. But you'll be forfeiting, in many cases, you'll be forfeiting opportunities in heaven. And so if you're going to lay down the opportunities you have in this earth to serve Christ, it is only common sense then that He is going to honor you and recognize you as the faithful servant. And He used many parables for that. Are not all our righteous deeds as filthy rags before God? Some say, well, yeah, but any good deeds you do, they're a filthy rag before God. Well, we go back to our example. As far as earning your way for salvation, there is nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing to make yourself righteous and perfect before God. You cannot become 100%. You can try all the righteous deeds you want, but all of them fall short as filthy rags. They're worthless, in a sense, with salvation. But once you've received salvation and you are a new creature in Christ, you're a new creature in Christ, and you operate within this circle, now the good deeds you do are the righteousness of Christ manifesting in your life. These, trying to get into this circle of 100% with your human effort, that is filthy rags, that is worthless efforts. But in this circle as a new creature, as you serve Christ, as you are faithful in whatever calling He's given you, you operate in here, that is a manifestation of the righteousness of God. Yes, this is filthy rags here, but as a new creature, as you're doing things, those are righteous acts. And so don't get confused. Not every good thing anybody does is considered a filthy rag. Unless, of course, even as a new creature, we have the opportunity to operate from our sin nature. And that can be even, and we'll get into some of these things, that can even mean doing good things for the wrong reason, you see. It's not always what it looks like. God is also looking at the heart. He's looking at your motivation. And so many times, I might be teaching Bible class for the wrong motivation. Well, this guy's cashing big rewards, but he's just stacking up rewards. Well, maybe I've got a wrong motivation. Maybe I'm trying to sell you something. Maybe it's like, on the outside it looks good, but God is the one. We're going to see several scriptures. God is going to judge the heart. Paul even is going to say, he says, I don't even judge myself. He's arguing with the Corinthians. They're being judgmental of him. They're telling, well, this is what you're thinking. This is what you're thinking. Well, wait, he says. He says, I don't even judge myself. He says, I don't even understand all of my own motivation. What he's trying to get at in that verse is in our lives, we do certain things that we even think, this is my real reason, but it goes back years or months, and you end up getting in a situation and you think this is your motivation, but your original motivation was really corrupt. And so Paul's even saying, I just keep pressing on serving Christ, but he's the one that's ultimately going to judge me. He says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even know if I think, I'm teaching Bible class here. And it seems good, and I have good motivation, but, why did I get started? Was it to, did I have the wrong motivation? Am I still running on that wrong motivation, you see? And God will judge my heart. So you can't judge me. Paul says, I can't even judge myself. The point I'm saying here is many times when we start operating in the sin nature, yes, this is filthy rags. Now, the thing we see in church history, in the church today, is even if there's wrong motivation here on the part of the minister, there still can be production from that. And you've seen that many times where the Bible teacher or the pastor or the one that's doing the ministering has got corrupt motivation. But because they're dealing with the truth and they're handing out the seed of truth, even if their motivation is wrong, even if their motivation is maybe financial gain or something like this, if they continue to hand out the truth, people will be blessed and God will tolerate it for a certain level as He uses that person to bring about good things for people. Some people consider it humble not to seek rewards from God. You know, I just want a little place there in heaven. I don't need anything big or something. It's like, okay, whatever. You can appear to be humble. But I think when you look at this, I think you're appearing to be ignorant, you see. There's a difference between being intelligent and honest and ignorant and confused. And sometimes ignorant, confused people come across as, well, I'm just so humble, I don't know anything. Well, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with your ignorance, and I don't take that as humility. There are thoughts that the believers will never be judged by God. You see, I'm a Christian. I've already been saved. I'm not going to be judged by God. Well, we're going to see some very clear scriptures. You will be judged. Each one of us will stand in front of Jesus Christ. And we got to get away from that thought. Again, we're going to make a distinction. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we will still appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment will not be for salvation or not for salvation. We are saved. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are saved and going to heaven. This judgment is going to be an evaluation of our lives. And we will not be judged for yes or no if we're going into heaven, but God is going to examine my life and, well, judge it, evaluate how I've done. On the other side, an unbeliever, they will be judged, but they're going to be judged as we see in Revelation 20. They're going to be judged in two areas. One, there's going to be books brought forth at the Great White Throne Judgment, and that will judge their works, similar to what we got judged up here, our works. But there will also be another book, which is the Lamb's Book of Life, which will determine if they're going into eternity or not. Of course, none of them's names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so they all are going to be cast in the lake of fire. But even they are going to be judged for their works. Their works and their Book of Life are going to be examined. In our case, our names are in the Book of Life. Of course, I suppose you could draw that circle up here, and our name is going to be found in the Book of Life. But we are going to stand before God to have our works evaluated, no matter how saved you are. Well, I got on page 2 this little note. It says, rewards are available to the believer from God as recognition of that believer being faithful in service to God. And I think we're going to be able to see that in many of the passages we look at. Some other things we got written down there. One, that first point I wrote, I already mentioned, that a believer who is saved for many years and lives a faithful life will have more opportunities than the one who gets a deathbed experience. On page 3 at the top, rewards are not given when you die. This is interesting. And again, you've heard this. And again, I'm teaching. And at any point, you can think, I don't agree with that. That doesn't make sense. You got better scripture. You got more understanding. That's good. You keep thinking. But many people have the understanding. You've heard at funerals and different things. Well, he's gone to his reward. And he's gone to his reward in the sense that he's gone to the presence of the Lord. He's now separated from all the problems of earth, and he is in a better place. But in the sense of having received his reward, there's a judgment day coming. Just like all the unbelievers, we just mentioned it, have gone to Hades, and they're waiting in Hades for the judgment. They'll be brought resurrected, if you would, out of Hades in Revelation chapter 20, and stand before the great white throne judgment. So anybody in Hades, here's the earth again, here's the compartment where the unrighteous, the unbelievers go and wait until the great white throne judgment. They've been dying and going there for some 6,000 years now, waiting. They have not been judged. People that are in Hades are, one, not in hell, and they have not been judged. They've not appeared before the judge of the earth. They've been separated from the land of the living, waiting for judgment. There's a day indicated where Hades will give up their dead. This is after the heaven and earth has passed away. And Hades itself, right here, will be thrown into this place called the lake of fire. So Hades is thrown into the lake of fire, and then the great white throne judgment appears, and all the unbelievers stand at one moment in time. Again, how long it takes, I don't know. I mean, it's at that time, heaven and earth has passed away. It's a whole different dimension. But that is the day of judgment for the unbelievers. So they have not been judged either. They have not been rewarded nor punished, although they are in a very miserable situation. When a believer dies and goes into heaven, they're in a very, very good situation. It's paradise. But they have not yet appeared before what is called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ yet. That day is yet to come for all believers. So understand, no one has received their reward. Even the unbelieved have not received their reward. That day is going to come, and that day is not necessarily the same day. Go, if you would, please. Go to the book of John, chapter 5. Yes, ma'am. I'm still kind of trying to decide that and understand what takes place at the Great White Throne Judgment. I've gone different ways on that. Because it says that in Revelation 20 that the books were opened and they were rewarded let me just give you the word that I've got right here in the NIV Bible. I forget what the actual word is being used there. It says
in what book?
Revelation chapter 20. We're going to John, but we're going to Revelation, right, if you know what I mean. And the dead, in chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And judged, you know, in the sense of evaluated. They are evaluated for what they had done. Now, these are unbelievers. Their names are not in the book of life. Now, and here's an important concept, too. I mean, there's so many things happening right here. But does that mean everything in the book of works that they open up for these unbelievers is sin, is sinful? If that's the case, and that would indicate that we would think that you have to be a Christian or a believer saved to do anything good. Now, in reference to earning salvation, there's nothing you can do. Now, this is an important concept to clarify some things. When we're talking about salvation, and a person trying to get saved, trying to enter God's presence, there is zero, nothing you can do. Everything you do is as a filthy rag in comparison to earning salvation. But that does not teach, and some people try to teach us, and it gets them confused, that an unbeliever can only do evil things, can only do sinful things. That is not what the Bible teaches. That's what some people's theology says, and that is not the world we live in. Our world is filled with people who are unbelievers, who have rejected Jesus Christ, who are good people doing good things. Because as we've talked in apologetics, we're talking about it in Romans on Tuesday night, there is two levels of revelation. There's general revelation, which is given to all men. And God expects all men to live in accordance with general revelation. There are certain things that are always right and certain things that are always wrong. This is the way it is in every culture. If you've heard of Jesus Christ, if you've got a Bible, or if you haven't, this is general revelation. And so an unbeliever who has rejected Jesus Christ can still adapt to this general revelation. For example, they can be a loving husband. They can raise a good family. They can be faithful at work. They can feed poor people. They can do all of these things, which now brings us to the point that if an unbeliever can do it, it's not a spiritual work. In other words, being a good father, being a good worker, giving money to the poor does not necessarily qualify you to being a spiritual person. That qualifies you to being a person living in God's green earth, under heaven, meeting the general requirements of general revelation. Live a decent and godly life. Now, you may die and go to hell because you rejected the means of salvation to enter God's presence, but you can still meet general revelation. There's another set of revelation that we call special revelation. And this special revelation tells you how to separate yourself from sin in the Scriptures. Special revelation is the Bible. General revelation is in nature. It's in common sense. It's in what is innate in man. Like a bird knows how to fly south, a man knows what's right and what's wrong. You have to be corrupt to change that. And it happens, and God, of course, judges those cultures. But special revelation is now going to give you special information or special understanding through God's revelation. And that's what we're doing here tonight. We're not studying general revelation, although at times we have. We're studying special revelation. What does God's revelation, what he's revealed in his written word, say about rewards? So our point here, good deeds cannot earn salvation. We've mentioned that before. But that does not mean everybody who is an unbeliever can only do bad things. You can trust unbelievers. I mean, you can't trust. I have trusted and I have friends that are unbelievers. And they're good people. I like them. I like talking to them. Sometimes they've got wisdom. But it deals with the area of general revelation. And so we come back to the question here in Revelation. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged, evaluated according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So I'm assuming, again, I may be wrong, but I'm assuming that when they open those books of the unbelievers, there's going to be some things in the plus column. They fed the poor, they raised their families, did a lot of good things. And of course, there's going to be some negative things, and there's going to be some negative things in my column too. Not many. But they will be judged. They will be evaluated on what they have done. And that is what general revelation tends to teach people, and they tend to stop right there, is that someday God is going to put all the pluses in a scale and all the negatives over here and weigh it and come on, baby, I'm going to heaven. I got more pluses than I got minuses. But that's where, then they may. But then that's where another book is open, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. Because these things, very good. You met general revelation. You lived a good life in your neighborhood. But as far as earning salvation, everything in this circle, plus and minus, is a filthy rag in attempt to go into heaven, into God's presence. You must be saved. You must be delivered from your sin. And the only way to receive life is from the life giver himself, which is Jesus Christ. And if you've rejected him, you get your rewards. You get your evaluation, maybe even your certificates and your crowns. And go to the lake of fire forever and ever.
To say that he's judged is not to say that it's rewarded.
Correct. Correct. It's evaluated. Right. Yeah.
So we don't have to go that next step and say they're going to
be rewarded.
Rewards and then what to do with them.
Not necessarily. No, I don't. You can't say, right. Evaluated and not.
Right.
Correct. And you could stop right here and say they've been evaluated for entrance into heaven and found wanting, but there's one more chance. You may be in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they may be using this right here as a means to earn salvation before God, and it doesn't qualify. And so if you're in that case, if you're on this side of, you mean you're not saved yet, the only thing your rewards are, or your good works are good for, is an attempt to earn salvation, in which case you lose. But once you get saved by faith in Christ and you're on the other side, now you're in the same category. You got your plus and minuses of your Christian life. These pluses are not trying to be earned for salvation. They're empowered by the Spirit of God, and they become your rewards because you are now in the kingdom of God and you're saved.
Maybe that judgment and evaluation would be the first revelation to them that it was worthless.
Could be.
I mean,
right.
You know, you could tell someone that, but they would not likely believe it.
Right. If someone thinks they're going to... I mean, and this is a common, not just in Christians that are off center, but in all pagan religions. You see this in Egyptian tombs and stuff with the scales, and they put the heart of the king in this scale, and then they put a feather over here in this one, indicating, oh, it's a perfect, you know, I mean, it's a perfect heart. You know, that was their way of saying a feather in the heart, there's no weight. Yes, Melissa. You see, that comes at the other point is everything that an unbeliever does, isn't it evil anyhow because they don't have any pure motivation? And I don't think that's necessarily true, because I think even the Bible, it talks about natural love, even referring to animals. Like a mother bird will always, in the example I know in Isaiah, they'll take care of their offspring. You know, the cattle always know their master and always respond to their master. But then he refers to the fact that people, Israel, has hardened their hearts and they just walk away. So there is some things, I think, innate in mankind that it is natural for a mother to love her child, and that is an honorable thing. I don't think an unsaved woman, mother, reason she's loving her child is just for selfish motivation. I think there's a genuine, well, the classic case test would be, would an unbeliever ever lay down their life for someone they loved? And I think we've got, not everybody that's ever died and sacrificed their life for somebody else was a Christian. And that's a pretty pure motivation, to lay down everything you are to save or help somebody else. And so I think some people would say everything they do is going to be evil, but I still think there is within man. Now here's a good way of saying it. I think this comes right out of Reformed theology teaching, is the depravity of man is that a man is as bad off as he can be, but not as bad as he can be. So in relationship to God and salvation, an unsaved person can't be any further away. He's in the worst condition he can be. He is lost and going to hell. You can't get any in a worse situation. You are an enemy of God, but you are not as bad as you can be. Meaning you can still be a lost person going to hell and still have within you some of the general, some of the character. God's stamp, God's image is on mankind. And when Adam fell, he received the sin nature, but he did not lose the certain character traits that God gave him. Now we're into anthropology, the study of man according to Scripture. So meaning, all men still have an image of God within them. They still have some form of that nature. Not enough for salvation, but they are still creations of God, just like an animal is a creation of God, and the waves and the wind obey God. Mankind, even in a fallen state, still has a positive side, you see? I'm not saying I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not giving that. I'm just saying that because man is created by God, Adam's fall didn't eliminate everything from man that God gave him. It just added a sin nature that would now corrupt that image of God. And given enough time, he would be completely, we're as bad off as we can be, but not as bad as we could be. So people can still live. And I think it's important. This is why it's important for us as believers, because not only are we looking for eternity and serving a king from another kingdom, we're serving in this culture in the United States of America right now. And as we live Christian lives, we want to evangelize our nation. We want everyone to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That's what Paul writes. But if they want to reject Jesus Christ, that's fine. But we still want to live as a society. We still would like to have righteousness at this level, that these things are wrong and these things are right. So we can still, and that's a very important teaching too, and I know we're kind of off subject in a sense, but this is why theology begins to affect your view of government. See, some people think, and this is, again, there's so many things happening right now in our discussion, but some people think that we've got to have a Christian government, that it's got to be run by Christians. Well, that's not necessarily true. In my church, we want Christians running the church, but the government is not a church. The government is the leadership of this nation, and this nation is of this world. And so it is possible to have good government in a righteous way. And I think that Bible calls nations to be righteous in their governing, although we're reading through Isaiah, and we were going to talk about it tonight if we would have continued with Isaiah, is that it's impossible for governments to actually do all that they're supposed to because they're not following the Messiah. They're not following Christ. But they can still make godly decisions. So in our culture today, we've got a mixture of both believers and non-believers. And for example, the President of the United States, and this makes some Christians mad, is when the President of the United States meets with Muslims, or the President of the United States meets with the atheist, or the President of the United States meets with somebody other than a Christian group, or he's got advisors, he's getting advice from people outside of his local church. That is not a problem in my book, because he's the President of the United States, not the pastor of the United States. He's the president, the leader, the national leader of the atheist. He's the national leader of whatever religion you are in the United States. He is your leader. And so he just can't say, I'm a Christian. Now, he may be a Christian himself, but if he can't handle that crossing over and saying, I know I'm a Christian and I'm committed to my church, but I'm going to step into this office of president, and now I want everybody to become Christians or else I can't talk to you. Well, it's like, you're the wrong man for the job. Go back to your church. Start a church, pastor a church, but you can't step up and say, I'm going to lead this nation. You can be a Christian, and you can name yourself a Christian. There's nothing wrong with the person saying, I am a Christian. This is my faith. But he's still got to cross that line, and as a Christian, come over here and be the president of the atheist, of the Muslim, of whatever. And that is not wrong for him to cross that line. In fact, it's required because he's not the pastor. He's not the king of a kingly nation. He's the king or the president of this worldly kingdom. And so that doesn't mean we don't follow biblical principles, but what that does mean is as Christians, our job is to evangelize, but not only to evangelize, but to raise the standard of general revelation. You don't even need to preach the Bible, Adam. There's still general things that as a nation, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to even believe the Bible. You can reject Jesus Christ. But do we still agree that we shouldn't steal, that we shouldn't lie, that we should be, you know, honest, that we should take care of the poor? Well, we only want to feed the poor Christians. Well, no, we want to feed the poor. I mean, it's like we want to feed all people that come. Now, we got this line again, what we described earlier. If people who are unsaved are completely sinful, completely evil, and they've lost the mark of God completely, then I could see why a believer looking over here into this circle, over in this side, saying, well, it don't matter if we feed them. They're sinful, ungodly, evil people. They're like animals. But you see, that is a false biblical anthropology. These people over here may not have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are still created by God. They may be on their way to hell, but they are still created by God with the image of God. They are still part of our nation. You see, we have dual citizenship. That's the simplest way of thinking about it. I am a citizen of heaven of a soon coming kingdom. And when the king comes, he's going to change some policies. But until the king comes, and he's not offended that I feel this way, as until the king comes and sets up his kingdom and manifests his kingdom of righteousness, I'm a member of this nation. And this nation, he expects me to be faithful to this nation, because why would he want me to be part of his nation if I can't participate in this nation? John, you want to say something?
And that falls right in line with the scriptures. And it says that there is no authority other than authority.
Right.
By God.
Right.
So we have to submit to the world.
Yeah. He expects us to. Yeah. He expects us to. And part of that submission is going to be to reach out to everybody in our nation, not just our little Christian group. So, the unsaved people, I believe, are or have positive character traits because they are created by God. They still got God's nature with them. They're not saved. They've got more potential. They would get saved, but they are not what we consider disposable. It's like they're not like, well, we don't need to feed them. We need to take care of everybody in our nation. I'll say it again. Why would God want you to be part of his eternal kingdom and give you position of authority, rewards in his heavenly kingdom if you can't do it here? You see, if you can't be a faithful citizen of the United States of America, what gives you the impression that he'd say, well, I want you in my kingdom? Well, you're going to be part of the kingdom, but we're not going to put you in leadership. He who's been faithful with little will be faithful with much. He who's faithful with the temporal things will be faithful with the spiritual things. So if you fail in our little test here in time in the United States of America and you've got bad theology and you're doing all this, it's like, never mind, you've missed the entire point. You have dual citizenship in heaven today. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But if you notice, you're still here. And that means you still got to cooperate. I tell you what, I didn't always think that way. When I first I got saved, and of course I didn't know anything for 5-10 years, I just went to church. Then I got out of church and started studying the Bible. It's like, oh my gosh, hey, why did you guys tell me this? Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, ever since then. But is many people have this weird view of now that I'm saved, I'm disassociated with the world. I'm no longer part of the world. I'm just going to stand over here. It's like, true, you need to separate from the world, but at the same time, you got to live in the world. You're not of the world, but you're in the world. And you've got to engage in all this. And the important thing, like we're talking about tonight, the things that we do in the world, in our nation, in our little microcosm that we live in now, is a reflection of who we are. What we do in time will echo through eternity, which is a great verse. You know, not verse. You know what movie that's quoted from? Good. What we do in time will echo in eternity is the line in the movie. And when you figure out what movie it is, I'll let you know, but we're not going to promote movies here. But it's a great, great line. Oh, yes, please. And I don't know if I've even answered your...
I don't know if you answered her question.
Oh, what was your question?
Her question was, can someone seeking God that would equate filthy rags be a pure motive?
Oh, right.
Pure motive. But even Paul, after his conversion, said of himself, that is, in my flesh, there is no good thing.
Right.
And I've meditated on that. I'm thinking,
okay,
if I really recognize that in my flesh I am not capable of doing any good thing. It may look good.
Right.
It may even benefit someone. But if God judges the intent of my heart, the very intent of my heart, then the bottom line is, in my flesh, anything that's motivated by the flesh is no good. I mean, I have to come to that conclusion. I'm not sure that that's...
Right. And again, I think I agree with what you're saying. You got to agree with that verse. Right. The verse clearly says, in my flesh there's no good thing.
Right. And he's talking about the corrupt flesh.
Right, right. The sin nature. The flesh, he's talking about the sin nature.
Yeah.
The sin nature of man, not just the... Right.
Into which we were born.
Right. But a couple examples, if you don't mind. I got to agree with that. I've got to agree that there's no good thing in our flesh. But again, what are we comparing it to? You see, I mean, I'm not saying we're comparing that verse to salvation, but compared to salvation, it's like there's no good thing. But now we forget about just salvation. Is there anything motive? Is there any pure motive in the sin nature that can? And let's look at a couple things here, if you don't mind. Go to 1 Timothy.
Are you saying, can there be a pure motive then?
Right. Oh, I'm looking for a verse here. Forget that one. We'll see if I can think about that one. Go to Acts, and let me show you another one. This is an interesting verse. Go to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to figure that. There's a verse in 1 Timothy I want to talk about immortality, that are pursuing life and immortality. There's a verse there in 1 or 2 Timothy. But go to Acts chapter 10.
Oh, is that the one in Romans? Where they get Romans?
Who through? Maybe it is in Romans. I think you're right. It's Romans chapter 2. You are right, Melissa. Yeah. Okay, let's go to Act, then we'll go to there. Thank you very much. This is Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's not saved. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile living in Caesarea. And the angel appears to him. He's going to tell him, go get Peter, and he'll tell you the way of salvation. Now, I'm not arguing with Marilyn. I'm not saying what she's saying is right, because we do have this dilemma. We do have the sin nature. And from the sin nature, in the King James, the flesh, and the flesh is kind of deceiving that term, because it gives the impression it's the body. But the ideal is it's every part of man, the emotions, the intellect, his will, his motivation, every part has been corrupted by the sin nature. Okay, stop right there. That helps right there. Every part of man has been corrupted by the sin nature. His will, his motivation, including his body, is corrupted by the sin nature. But that does not mean everything my body produces physically is bad. It means my body is corrupted and not functioning at its perfect level, but that does not mean everything I do with my body is bad or is evil. So the same thing we could take, if that applies to your emotions, the intellect of man is corrupted by the sin nature. But that does not mean everything in the intellect of man is satanic. It means it's been corrupted or twisted. The body is corrupted and twisted. So the motivation, would fall in the same category. That's part of man. The motivation, the will, has been corrupted and twisted. But that, again, I don't know if I want to say that that means everything they do is corrupted. Let's look at this right here. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. The angel appears. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered. Now remember, he's talking to an unbeliever who is being told, you need to go hear the message of salvation. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." See that? Meaning the man's, he's praying to the unknown God. He's not even sure who he's praying to, maybe. But he's got a heart. His prayers, he's crying out with some kind of a prayer. And he's doing general revelation there. He's honoring the poor. He feels, in his sense, he knows general revelation. It is right to take care of the poor. They're less fortunate than me. I want to share with them. Now, that's not the Spirit of God doing that. That's a man who is not yet saved. But yet, from that general revelation, he's leaning towards this, so much so that it's a memorial before God. God said, this man is seeking the truth. And now I want to go to Romans, where Melissa referred us to. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Now watch. To those who by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, so we've got, again, I believe we are talking about people that are sinners. And they are persistent in doing good. And they are doing good because what they are seeking, the persistence in doing good, they're showing that they're seeking glory, honor, and immortality. Glory, honor, and immortality, they're seeking this. Now, understand, they're operating from the fallen state. They're operating as sinners, but they're doing good. What kind of good? The general revelation good. Now, these are still filthy rags, but yet there's something in them that's saying, I'm pursuing truth. I'm pursuing righteousness. They don't know what it is yet, but they're pursuing glory, honor, and immortality. They don't know where to find it, but they're looking for it. I've used this example when we went through apologetics, talking about it's the man in the dark cave. There's no lights, it's completely dark, and he's searching away, and he sees over there in the upper left-hand corner, he sees a little light shining through. If that man sees that light and says, that's hope, there's a way there, and he begins to make his way towards that light, the light is obviously going to get brighter. The light is drawing him in. Now, if you want to say the light's coming towards him, or he's going to the light, whatever, but he's going towards the light, it's going to get brighter. But if that man sees that light and says, that's not what I want. I want more darkness. And he turns back to the darkness. The light's going to get dimmer, and he's going to actually walk into darkness and may never see the light again. That is what is taking place here. A man with sin nature, he pursues good. He sees goodness in the earth. He sees goodness in people. God has made, it says in Romans 1, God has made himself evident. It's clear. And this man may not be able to identify, but it's like, I know this is bad, but this is what I want. This is what I'm pursuing. I don't want this darkness. I want this light. And he demonstrates that by seeking glory, which is seeking the light. Seeking honor, that's a noble way of living. Seeking immortality, that means that's that everlasting connection with this light. He's seeking these, but he doesn't know what it is. It says in Romans, who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. You mean if you walk this way, he's going to just give you eternal, so you can get saved by just walking towards these things? No, that means as you're walking, he's going to intervene in history. He's going to intervene in your history and introduce you to, guess who? The Savior. You will find eternal life. Well, where does eternal life come from? Jesus Christ. So that means he's going to have to introduce you to Jesus Christ. It's not like, well, there's another way to get saved. There's only one way to get saved. And if he's going to get eternal life on this side, he says, he will give eternal life. So there you go. A sin nature, by persistence does good and seeks these things, he's going to get eternal life. Guess what had to happen in this frame right here? Jesus Christ had to happen right there in that frame. That is what that's talking about. You don't need it. It's not contradicting Scripture. Watch, it goes on. But for those who are self-seeking. So now we've got another sin nature. Same person, another, or a different person, same situation. They are self-seeking. So I think right here, we've got our motivation discussion happening right here. They've got motivation to pursue these things from the sin nature, and God leads them. Now listen, where'd we come from? I mean, why did I get saved? I mean, some people, here you go, you want to go predestination? God just zapped me and says, you got to get saved, so that's why I'm here. Okay, go ahead, teach that, work with that if you want to. Or are we here because we began to see light in the darkness? We began to see that light, and it's like I began making my way towards that, and eventually he introduced me to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not anything that I have done. You see, again, we're treading water in some deep theology right here. Predestination says there's nothing I can do to earn my or get my salvation, not even respond to God. Some are going to say the only reason you respond to God is because God made you respond. You're so corrupt. That may be true. I don't like that. Maybe because I'm arrogant. Maybe because I'm wrong. Maybe because I don't know my Bible. But this is what I see. This is what I see in people's life every day. Now, maybe this is all the sovereignty of God's working behind all this all the whole time too. I don't know. But I see this in people's lives. Some people, they see a little bit about the Word of God, and this is why churches sometimes have become so corrupt that people don't see the light in churches. They see religion in churches. And when you get them outside of a church and you share truth with them, they go, I like that. Well, that's what we talk about in church. Well, not my church. But when they see a little bit of good, they'll begin to pursue that, and God will lead them to Jesus Christ. But the other one, let's read this next verse. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So again, self-seeking, they don't want the truth because the truth is going to glorify Jesus. The truth is going to lead them away from themselves. They want more of themselves and less of the truth. There's going to be wrath and anger. And where is that going to come from? Oh, that may manifest in time, but that is ultimately going to manifest at the great white throne judgment, where they're going to be eliminated. So I have to agree with what you're saying. There's no good thing that comes from the sin nature. That's true, but now at what level? Here we've got a person with a sin nature, and there's a motivation it comes back to the heart. I mean, it comes back to their heart. It's like, what do they want? Do you want... We started the night off talking about that. Your rewards, it's fair. It's fair. But they've got more rewards than I've got. No, they've got more rewards than you've got, true. But you've got the rewards you wanted. You've got the salvation that you wanted. If you want to get saved, you are saved. If you're not saved, it's because you don't want to be saved. If you're serving God today, it's because you want to serve God today. If you're running from God, it's because you want to run from God. It comes back to the heart. God will work with you and lead you greater places as you walk towards that light. If you turn your back and walk away, it's what you want. And that goes for salvation. It goes all the way through rewards. Again, keep that in mind and balance it out with other scriptures. Have we even come close? I mean, it's interesting. Listen, I've read a couple verses. But that does not seal the chapter or seal the teaching on this issue. Because there's nothing good comes from the sin nature. This is obviously in here. Some people seek good. Some people seek self-seeking. So, I mean, that's more information. We're just kind of pouring more information. This is the world I live in. Yes?
So a human being, a fallen human being is not totally corrupt. Like, they're not 100%.
Right,
they're not,
right.
Just the sin nature, and that's all I
have. Right. Right, that's what I would say. It goes back to I think the Reformed teaching has it the best there, and I don't agree with all Reformed teaching, but that we are as bad off as we can be. We're in the worst situation. We are separated from God. We are in the dark, dark cave.
But I'm more than just a sinner.
But there is still goodness within me because I am, even as a sinner, I am a creation of God. God has instilled in me certain qualities. For example, caring for your family. I don't want to say you've got to, but to me, you've got to accept the fact that if I look around my neighborhood, it is people with good families and faithful to their wives and going to work and involved in community activities, involved in government, and they're not saved. Well, they're corrupt. It's like, no, they're not. They are not corrupt. They're not saved. And they may have rejected Christ, they may be self-seeking, but they are living a life that is productive in this world. And that is, again, what I was trying to say earlier, why it's important for us to have the standard of righteousness across our culture that this is what's right. We not only need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, we must preach the righteousness of the general revelation. You understand? If a person wants to reject Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, but that's okay. I will continue to preach and present the truth to you, but let's move on then. We've still got a government. We've still got a society we must preserve. Do you agree that there are certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong? And we need to now cooperate in this area of what we'd say general righteousness. It's established by God. It's God's green earth. We live here. We need to do these things. It's general. And that is what I think we can count on. I mean, the reason I'm saying this, and I'm adamant about it, is we can count on the heathen, if you want to say it that way, to understand certain general revelation that there is right and there is wrong. And part of our corruption, part of the corruption of our society, and we better quit with this, part of the corruption of our society is because the church has done a couple of things in the last 100 years. One, they separated themselves from society in a variety of ways. One of the key ways they failed was they separated themselves universally, the church universal in our culture, from the Word of God. And they went over here and they began to make up their own standard of righteousness. One, they left general revelation and they left special revelation, and they began drawing their revelation from culture, idols, false philosophies, and they became nothing more than a social institution with nothing to breathe back into the society. And as goes the church, I always blame the church. As goes the church, so goes the society. Because Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he's going to put you on a place that's going to be seen. And if you do not do your job, you know what he says will happen? You're going to be salt without saltiness. You're worth nothing. Men will throw you out on the sidewalk for melting snow or something and trample on you because you add nothing to their lives. And the church, I believe part of the reason our culture is in this situation is the church went liberal on the Word of God. That opened, we talked in Romans chapter 1, the vacuum of the soul of the nation. That sucked in a bunch of false philosophies. And here we are today, and the church is trying to grab themselves back in society.
Could you say then that the churches began to preach general righteousness?
Maybe not. I wouldn't say, not necessarily, John. I wouldn't say that. I think they are more... They began to preach the philosophies of this age. Now, and again, when I say church, I'm talking, you know, not your church and your church and my church and that church, but it may be. But it's the general, you know, over the, especially in the 1900s, a lot of them were just, they disassociated from society, and they didn't become salt. They didn't have anything that was, you know what salt does? Salt preserves food. Salt adds flavor to food. Salt also is used to kill weeds and things you don't want. It's a destroyer. It's a purifier. And that's the job of the church, is to be the one that adds flavor to life, is the one that preserves society. It's to destroy the evil because of their teaching, not because of their you know, political action, but because of their teaching of the truth. And that's part of our job as the church. And so... I don't know. We're way off subject. Anybody else? Comments?
You get a title of the CD now.
Yeah, I know. Part one, eternal rewards. Parentheses. And.
Discussion.
And. But anyway, we're on page two of eternal rewards.
You know, along those lines of the church pulling out of society, I love movies. You mentioned a movie line. And it's easy for us to complain about Hollywood.
Mm-hmm.
And something I heard a few months ago that I never knew. Until the either late 50s or early 60s, there was a church-run film office, and every movie script from every studio went through there and had to be signed off. And you know who closed that down? The church.
Really?
The movie producers, the companies, begged them to put the council back together, and they wouldn't do it. They just folded it up and went away. And now you got what you got. So you can't.
Yeah.
Stand there and throw lots of rocks at everything at Hollywood because the church pulled out.
Nope. I think that's absolutely the truth. I think the church dropped the ball in the late 1800s, and they let it go. They didn't take do their job, and the vacuum was formed, which sucked in something else, false philosophy, the door is open and here we are. And then the thing is, many, many people in church will say that's absolutely not true, which means you still don't see the problem. I mean, you're not going to be able to fix it. Until you address the problem and you find out where we went wrong, you can't begin to fix it. And as long as we're going to argue, well, that's not the church's fault, not the church's fault, it's like, okay, fine. Then it's just going to continue to until the church steps up. And we're not talking about political action. We're not talking about, you know, rioting. We're talking about teaching the truth, living the truth, and engaging society with righteous standards. I mean, my gosh, if the Church of Jesus Christ today in the United States would simply live righteous, we would make it huge. We'd pivot the nation. But of course, that's hard.
I have a friend, to your point, who was raised as a legalistic, albeit a Christian church, I mean, fundamental church, and was raised to believe if she was ever found in a movie theater and the rapture came, she would be left. That would be the end for her. And she is older than I am now and still has vestiges of that in her that just, she said, I still don't go to a movie without thinking if the rapture comes and I'm found sitting here, you know. It's just interesting to me how powerful that can be.
Yeah, and likewise, how powerful the Word of God is if you know the truth.
Yes, because I've been going over her with this eternal security thing, and that raises another question that I'll talk to you another time.
Right, and again, as we say before, many times, the Bible is the truth.
Yes.
My teaching is not absolutely truth. Yes. I do the best I can. But this is the truth. And that is one reason why we have Bible study, is to empower the people to think analytically about situations, including eternal rewards or whatever we've got on the board right now. That it's like no one's going to be able to tell you something, including me. You can sit here tonight and listen to me say something, you'll be able to go, well, now that's not right. And it's like, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. That's a person that's been empowered with the Word of God. Well, you know, you may say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. Well, that's another issue. But if it's the Word of God, and that's why the number one job of the church is to empower people, empower the saints with the truth to be who they're supposed to be. I'll pray, and Tony's got, what do you got out there, Tony?
I've got chocolate caramel bars, and Angel brought, mine's cake. And we got a
calzone.
I haven't cut it yet, I'm going to cut it. And some cheese and chips if you don't like anything else.
Okay. Well. Wow. Right place tonight. At least the food's got to be good. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to discuss and look into these things. And again, we ask that we might be empowered to be the people you've called us to be at this time in history. Father, we ask that we might be the salt. And again, we ask that your spirit would examine our lives and purify us in this time in history to, again, to do what you've called us to in Jesus' name. Amen.